Hey, good morning, Encounter family. On the count of three, let's give the Lord a huge praise today. One, two, three, here we go. Amen. It is great to be with all of you today as we just come to the Lord's presence together and just seek Him together. And we actually have an altogether very special celebration of worship coming up two Sundays from today, where on the Fall Daylight Savings Sunday, we gather as one church all together, where we ask you to adjust from this service time and the first service to adjust. And we're going to meet at 10 a.m. in one place as one church family and just celebrate the living Christ together. And we're going to have baptisms that day. And so if you would like to join in on that, feel free to let us know out at the welcome booth outside. But it's going to be a great time. We're going to start with a free pancake breakfast that morning at 9 a.m. But the service is at 10 a.m. But you should all be really rested because you're going to gain an hour that Sunday, okay? So it's going to be fun. And just a couple things to know. You're going to want to get into the room here for worship a little before 10 a.m. because some of our students have prepared something really special to begin the moment for us in our all-together service that you're not going to want to miss, just to set the stage of our theme that day. Also on that day, we're going to have a sneak peek from our Praise Kids Christmas musical. We have just under 90 children involved this year, which is pretty special. And so you're just going to bring some friends and some family, and we're going to celebrate the Lord together and look forward to having that time with you. And if you're in a life group in our church, one of the things I'm asking is that if you're able to take a break from your normal study, whatever you're on right now, in the month of November, and that summer be a part of the sermon-based lessons as we unite over a common theme for the month of November together. We'd love to have you be a part of that. Now, it's kind of funny. Some of you just love big groups and, you know, large settings with all kinds of people in it. Others of you, it's not your favorite thing. It reminds me a little bit of when I was younger and we would go to our Greek side of our family. We called them our Greek family reunions. And so think of My Big Fat Greek Wedding reunion style, all right, for our family. And so we're talking Greek food and Greek relatives, which means Greek noses. Some of my relatives are known for their Greek noses and they celebrate them. Also Greek holy kisses on the cheek when you greet each other. And sometimes as a young person, I didn't always look forward to those times, but a part of our reunion was one of my cousins named Olga. And Olga's this really incredible woman of God. And I didn't find out till later that Olga actually isn't blood related to anybody in our family. She got adopted in somewhere along the way. And what I've come to learn is maybe some of those things about the reunion weren't my favorite thing, but we came for the family. And I just want to invite you, whether you're watching online today or whatever, whoever you are, come for the family of God at Encounter on November 3rd, and let's lift the Lord up together as one church family that day and give Him all the praise. Now, this is a pop quiz. So on November 3rd, on that Sunday for All Together, church is at what time? Okay, I'm going to say it one more time because that was not convincing, okay? So church is at what time on November 3rd? 10 a.m. And come a little bit early. You don't want to miss what our students are going to be preparing for us. And also we have our free breakfast at 9 a.m. So why don't you stand with me before we pray? Now, I'm not going to go so far as to say I'm praying for you, but I am hoping for all the Dodgers fans out there. So I'll just state it out loud. I'm not praying, but I am hoping for you. So I'll just say that this morning. Well, it is good to be together. Please take a look around at your church family, and before we close our eyes in prayer, and just we're going to thank the Lord for one another and just who He is this morning. So why don't you bow your heads with me? Father God, we just want to say thank You as we continue to worship You right now. And Lord, we just give You our all-together service coming up, and want it to be like every Sunday, Lord, but even in a multiplied way as we gather as one church. And we just invite You to make that day great because of who You are. And Lord, we want to make You great in our life through Your living Word right now. And so we just open up our hearts to You and our minds, and as we open up the Word of God together. And God, we do thank You for the person on our left and the person on our right, for those listening online. And we give You praise for Your family at Encounter today. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Well, as you know, we live in an age of finger pointing right now. And everybody's blaming somebody for something everywhere. And since we happen to be in a political season, political cycle, the finger pointing is on hyperdrive right now. Can I hear an amen? It is. It's pretty loud out there. And some of that finger pointing is regrettable, I think. And others, you know, aspects or expression of that thing, I actually believe is inspirational. And one dimension of it is essential, which I'm going to share in just a moment. And what I want to do this morning is just reflect with you on three dimensions of finger pointing, because all of them come to bear on us as Jesus followers, as often is in the case when our nation is in a political season, where the role of faith in the life of a Christ follower is highlighted and comes up to the surface all the more. And we began last Sunday in this just short little two-part mini-series that we're finishing today. But last week we began looking at Jesus' words, very powerful and clear words in Matthew chapter 22. And if you weren't here, you can look at the message later. But in essence, this is how Jesus challenged us. He says, don't give to Caesar or government or the political process, however you want to think about it, what only belongs to God. Your ultimate trust, your ultimate, hopes, your ultimate heart. And at the same time, Christ very interestingly said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. So give to the political process what belongs to the political process. Be involved as you are led and as you are called. And one of the other things that we talked about was how it's actually absolutely okay to be the people of God together and actually know that we may not all vote the same. And that at the same time, we can be absolutely united in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And to lift up above all things, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world and hold him as our highest, highest value in this life. You know, speaking of the birth of our nation, I was reading about one historian who basically said it took, the American colonies about 7 years to win their freedom and another 7 years to order that freedom. And I was reflecting upon our history as a country and thinking to myself, well, actually, it's taken about 248 years to order it. That's how old we are as a nation. And I actually think it's kind of cool. We're going to hit 250 years here in a couple years, which is kind of exciting. But so first, let's state the obvious, that regrettable finger pointing is everywhere right now. And it tends to be the nature of the political process. For me personally, I have been through 13 presidential election cycles in my lifetime. I don't really remember the first few. I was fairly young. But when it comes to the comments that are sometimes made in the political process, there can often and sometimes be this kind of spirit of contempt that rises up from one side to the other. And you have to ask yourself as a Jesus follower, well, how am I to respond in the midst of that voice around us in many different angles? And I was thinking about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, that says very clearly to us, so get rid of all behavior, be done with all deceit and hypocrisy and jealousy and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into the full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. And really, that's part of my hope in this little mini-series is not to answer all of our questions, but to keep us afloat with the hope of Jesus Christ in a critical, essential, and yet often muddy season for us with all the people we walk through in life. Because we all know how regrettable finger-pointing sometimes in political cycles is used almost as a strategy for right or for wrong for different purposes. I don't know if you thought about this, but sometimes regrettable type of finger pointing is used just so that the messenger can feel a little bit righteous. Sometimes it's used so that some material is given, so that there's some great little sound bites for the news and social media and, you know, just the news cycle or whatever it may be. Sometimes some fiery things are said to raise fundraising efforts out there. And I think for most of us, we hope at the end of the day, somehow it's taking us to a higher place as a country. But may we acknowledge that there is a downside to regrettable finger pointing, where when that spirit of contempt dominates the moral, you could call it the moral discourse of any nation, any people, any family, eventually what can happen is that the united, even in families, get divided. And well, how do we rise up with that? And I would tell you that I've seen examples of this on a much smaller scale, but very important scale, with husbands and wives in marriage, where sometimes a couple can get into this season where there's contempt flying back and forth, and there's finger pointing. It's like, boo, boo, you know, and whoa, whoa, bigger one, and a bigger one. And if somewhere along the way, a husband or a wife doesn't, you know, start to enter a spirit of grace and sacrifice and encouragement, the marriage can begin to stall. And all unions can get compromised at their core if that persists too long. And I would also tell you, I've seen times where there's a husband and wife, and they're like, pfft, you know, it's going back and forth. And then all of a sudden, God begins to grab their hearts. And this spirit of grace begins to leak into their marriage. And a spirit of sacrifice for one another and building each other up. And all of a sudden, you begin to see this wonder of a marriage beginning to get restored. And I've also seen it where God uses one person in the marriage to begin to do that, where they begin these small steps of grace and sacrifice and building each other up. And sometimes God will grab that other person in the marriage, and all of a sudden they will come alongside and they'll begin to share that together. And God literally works a marriage among that couple. And I believe in many ways, for all of us, that's really what the Lord's calling us to in this season, in the way that we live our lives. And it's reminded me of some inspirational finger pointing in our history that comes literally from the center of our nation's story. Because in the middle of our nation's capital stands in what I'm going to call an inspirational finger, about 555 feet pointing into the air, not to the left nor to the right, but it's pointing towards the heavens. And it's called the Washington Monument. And it's known the world over. How many of you have ever seen it live? I'm just curious out there. Yeah, quite a few of you. I was shocked in the last service how many people have seen the Washington Monument. You know, there's a story wrapped inside the history of the Washington Monument that I want to remind us of today, because I think it points us to why we're here this morning. Which is to be inspired to worship the Lord. Because when the Washington Monument's cornerstone was set on July 4th, 1848, a Bible was actually placed in the cornerstone as a symbol of the place of the Word of God in people's lives. And if you could take a helicopter and fly right above the Washington Monument, and you were able to discern the original city plan of the designer, his name was Pierre Charles Elenfant, what you would see from that helicopter is you would notice there are four other major landmarks that basically go out in straight lines like a compass out of the center of the Washington Monument. It's the White House to the north, the Jefferson Memorial to the south, the Capitol Building to the east, and the Lincoln Memorial to the west. And seen from the sky, they form an unmistakable, perfectly proportioned, anyone want to guess? Yeah, a cross. Huh. And you might think it actually coincidence if you were not still riding your helicopter and looking at the actual aluminum cap on top of the Washington Monument, because on top of the Washington Monument's aluminum cap are engraved two words that no tourist ever sees. They're words in Latin, and they are laus deo, and they happen to be the last two words of Psalm 68, which says this: O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God, sing praises to the Lord, to him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens. Behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to the people. Blessed be God. In the Latin, laus deo, literally praise be to God. The Washington Monument, the tallest, most luminous building in really American life, stands as a reminder that someone somewhere along the way wanted us to live with the praise of our life going to God above all things in life. And it causes me to wonder, I wonder how we are living that out right now. And I wonder what it means to give praise to God above all other things in the midst of a debate that is often going on around us, where there is sometimes some regrettable finger pointing. Because sometimes, like a building that maybe is created with a message, the message of the building can get lost somewhere along the way. And we, made in the image of God by our Creator, with an image story that God wants to declare from our life about who he is and salvation through his son, sometimes in our daily life, our main story can get lost as well, which leads me to another way of pointing with our life, and that is living as fingers pointing to Christ with our lives. And let me be so bold this morning as to suggest that God has actually given us a framework to do just that. But we're going to have to turn to somewhere maybe a little bit peculiar to some of you in the room today, because we're going to have to turn to the Old Testament prophets in order to find this. And election cycles for me are great times to turn to the Old Testament prophets. When we're in this season where there's so many voices, notable voices claiming to give truth out there, it's a great place to have our lives centered on God and centered on Christ. And when you think about the prophets in the Bible, some of you may not be very familiar with them, and that's okay. But what do you think the main emotion is that is given by the Old Testament prophets in the Bible? Want to guess what it is? Do you think it's anger? Do you think it's joy? Do you think it's comfort? You know, do you think maybe it's sadness? I don't know about you, but honestly, sometimes when I read the prophets in the Old Testament, I feel like they're a little bit cranky. I don't know, sometimes when I read, let me give you an example. Amos, in Amos chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Hear this world, you cows of Bashan." And so he calls them cows. He says, "Who oppress the poor and who crush the needy." He calls the people bovines, all right? Doesn't seem super flattering, and yet his message was critical at the time and is critical today. Micah, very similarly, he says this in chapter 3, verse 1, "Is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, you who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off of them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot." And he's speaking of the Assyrians' rule over the people of Israel. And when you first read it, it sounds a little over the top. But it wasn't over the top if you were a Hebrew-proof person under Assyrian rule. But not only do the prophets use righteously angry language, sometimes they actually resort to shock tactics that seem a little bit bizarre. Hosea marries a prostitute or a sex worker as an illustration of how unfaithful the people of Israel are. Ezekiel eats food, get this, that was cooked over excrement to show how defiled the people had become. Jeremiah digs up a filthy, buried, unwashed undergarment to use as an object lesson of how repelling the behavior of the people of God had become. So if you're ever sitting out there on a Sunday morning and you think one of the pastors of Encounters illustration is over the top, we are nothing compared to the Old Testament prophets, okay? I mean, if I happen to use a grapefruit and call it a cantaloupe or something like that, you know, these weird things happen from your pastors. You know, it was Pastor Danny who just a little while ago, he brought out a bag of poop as an illustration. And I know some of you were seriously concerned. Now, I was on vacation that day, and he did share with me that it was actually coffee grounds inside that bag. But he forgot to tell one service, and he did tell the other service. So whichever one you were, just to put you at peace, it was coffee grounds at the end of the day. By the way, I can't tell you how thankful I am and we are to have Pastor Danny as our executive pastor. Yep. I'm thankful for him as a pastor and thankful for him as a brother in Christ, and just so thankful for how the Lord works. You know, the prophets help shock us from the constant noise that we get used to hearing when it gets loud in the world so that we can hear God's voice again. And it's a little bit like when you're singing and you're worshiping and you hear someone who's really off key. And now some of you in the room don't have to do that because I was singing next to you this morning. And I always make joyful noises on Sunday morning. Some of you don't know this, but sometimes I'll see someone in the room who's just like going for it with the Lord. And I'll just go stand near you because I'm drafting off you in that moment. Not just your voice, but your heart for Jesus. I draft off you like a cyclist following the rider in front of them. But if you don't really have an ear for music and you hear someone singing off key, you don't really notice. But if you have an ear for music, well, of course, if it's your child or your grandchild, you don't care either, or if it's your brother or sister or something like that. But if you actually have perfect pitch, and there's some of you in this room who have perfect pitch, and you hear someone singing off key, you know how the song can be sung. And the prophets of the Bible had perfect pitch for God's voice in turbulent times, and they noticed injustice, and they brought people back to the heart of God in some of the most complex, crazy situations going on in the world. That was their gift. It was their burden. And one of the prophets who did that's name is Micah. In fact, Micah, his book in the Old Testament is like the Cliff Notes version of the longer Old Testament book of Isaiah. And he has one verse among many that is a good anchor for us in this season where there's so much noise out there, and it cuts right through it. It's Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Some of you will recognize it as I begin to read it, where he is talking to the people of Israel about what God wants from them. The heart of sacrifice he's calling them to, and the heart that he wants them to have in the incredibly complex situation that he was in. And Micah, in his book, is a little bit like a news reporter who's on the front lines of the Assyrians, and you can believe everything that he has to say. And this is what he says in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He, and he's talking about the Lord, has shown you, O people of Encounter, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? In every season, and this is what he says, but to do justice and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. The prophet Micah sums up the response that God wants us to have in some of the craziest situations in this world when the noise gets loud. And I want to tell you, it's a magnificent statement. And it's really the only thing I want you to take away from this message today. Because if you grasp what Micah has to say, you are grasping the very heart of the prophets in the Old Testament, the very heart of God in complex, difficult situations. And Micah says, you can pretend and you can actually act like you don't know what the Lord wants you to do. But he says, actually, God has shown you. And from the very beginning, God has been quite clear how he wants us to use our lives to point to him. And first, God wants us to do justice. He has shown you, O people of Encounter, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice. And he gives us three things that all of us can do in any time, in any season. And the first thing he says is to do justice. Now, I want us to think about it for a moment. What is the natural response when you see the little guy getting beat up by someone? What do we feel? Yeah, feel angry. There's like this righteous anger. I was walking our dogs the other day down by the beach, and someone else was walking their dog too. And we have about a 45-pound dog named Finley and then a smaller dog named Chewy. He's the little guy of the pack. And someone was walking their St. Bernard. Big, big, big St. Bernard. And somehow he broke free from his owner and he came running up to us. And Finley defended me and kind of faced him. And that St. Bernard put his mouth over my dog's head. His head looked so small in that big mouth. And he gave Finley a little nice little pierced ear. But the funny thing was, in the injustice of the moment, Chewy, the little one, he's like going after that St. Bernard. He is like righteously angry that his buddy Finley is getting attacked. And I'm thinking, are you a lunatic or what? I mean, that dog's head is the size of your little body. But there's this righteous anger that rises up when we see injustice. And it's actually very normal in election cycles for there to be topics of justice in many different forms. And God says, I want you to trust me through your spirit and through the guiding of your word to use you as an agent of justice in this world. And sometimes, though, you hear that and you go, well, how am I supposed to do that, actually? It was in the heat of the Civil War that a person who was an admirer of Abraham Lincoln came to him and said, you know, I want you to know that I believe God is on the side of the Union. And Abraham Lincoln famously responded, I find it more helpful to keep asking God to show me whether I'm on his side. And yes, there are times where God, based on the leading of his spirit and his word, cause us to rise up for a cause in this world with passion and with energy and with involvement. And the statement is true. The only thing necessary for evil to prosper is for good people to do nothing, which is why Micah realigns our hearts and says, do justice, especially in the face of fingers pointing in regrettable ways. I'm actually fascinated because when you look back at Jesus, he was actually rejected by both the liberal zealots at the time and the conservative Pharisees. And both those groups of people actually rose up and pointed false fingers at the Lord because Jesus was living with a sense of justice that was so far beyond their understanding and their life at the time, a justice that's founded in the grace of Jesus Christ, that's found in the humility of the cross. And so Micah says, this is what God requires of you in this season. If you're wondering, do justice. Then he gives us one more. God wants also for us to love kindness. He has shown you, O people of Encounter, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you, in case you're wondering? But to do justice and to love kindness. And the Hebrew word that's being used there is the word hesed. And it's the word that's used the most times in the Bible to display the loving kindness of God that forms the foundation of our relationship with him. And it's a steadfast love that is always expressed in action. I'll say it again. It's a steadfast love that's always expressed in action. There's a town in Paradise, California. And there used to be a boy who lived there named John Gilbert. And when he was 5 years old, he was diagnosed with Duchenne's muscular dystrophy, where at the time the doctors basically told John Gilbert and his family that all the muscles in his body would eventually be destroyed, and he would probably only had about a decade to live. And as time passed, he was unable to run, and fairly soon after that, he was unable to walk straight. But one thing that little John Gilbert could do as a young teenager was he could always use the mouse pad of his computer. And he wrote down his story. And it's a remarkable story. And in his story, he writes about his life being the hardest when he was in middle school. I heard one speaker say that Roman Catholic theology is absolutely correct. Purgatory does exist, and it's called middle school. I think it's true, you know. But for him, it was even worse. He was bullied, and people just really harassed him, maybe because nobody was courageous to do justice and love kindness. But there were moments in his life where he was shown kindness. At one point, he was named the California Ambassador for Muscular Dystrophy. And as a result, he was ushered into a private meeting with his mom, with the then governor of California. And the governor of California in his office offered little John Gilbert a jar full of candy and said, "Man, just take as much as you want." And John Gilbert looked at his mom and was like, "You know, can I?" And she says, "You can have one piece." And the governor looked at John and said, "I'm the governor." And he stuffed his pockets. And later that night, he was at an auction that was put on by the NFL for muscular dystrophy. And during that auction, they were auctioning off all these items. And one of the items was a signed basketball from all of the players on the Sacramento Kings at the time. And as that ball began to get auctioned off, the price kept getting higher and higher. And every once in a while, little John Gilbert would raise his hand because he really wanted that ball. And you'd see his mom pulling his hand down in that moment because the price was just getting to this astronomical amount. And then finally, this one man gave this shocking number for the ball that no one could match. And he won the ball in the auction. And he went up and collected it. And instead of taking it back to his seat, he walked over to little John Gilbert and put that basketball on those thin little hands that would never dribble a basketball, that would never throw a fast break to his teammate, hands that would never fire it from the three-point range. And in that moment, everybody's hearts in the room melted. And John Gilbert went on to defy the odds. He lived to be a young adult, and he's now home with the Lord. But my question is this for us this morning. We have a new day today. It's a new day in the Lord. We've been blessed with it. Sometimes we have more resources than we can consume in a day. And my question is this. Have you given a basketball to someone lately? I think sometimes, in seasons where the voices are loud and we're looking at everything out there, sometimes we miss what God is wanting to do right here and in our hearts. Do you love kindness? Because that is what the Lord requires of you in this season. And I know that some of you feel like I oversimplify things sometimes on topics like this. But quite frankly, what I say to people who say that to me is I actually trust the Holy Spirit and the Scripture to guide us as we seek God through those things. And I may actually trust the Holy Spirit and the Scripture more than some of you do for yourself, actually. And so today, let's love kindness in the name of Jesus Christ and do justice as we're led by the Spirit and by the Word of God. And then Micah gives us one more thing that God wants, and that is for us to walk humbly with Him. He has showed you, O people of Encounter, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God in this season? And I think Micah included this one because he knows more than most people that it's really hard to do the work of a prophet and not get self-righteous sometimes. And generally speaking, you know, humility and politics do not always go hand in hand so well together, but they do for the Lord. And God says, I want you to walk humbly as you're trusting me and living for my praise above everything else. And sometimes with people who have prophetic gifts, even modern prophetic voices in this world, sometimes you can really wrestle with this one. I don't know if you've ever met someone in a church, not this church, okay, but someone in a church out there who's always goes around correcting everybody. Have you ever met that person? You know, sometimes in political cycles, there's a lot of correcting going on. And I think ultimately that is what we hope for, is that things get better as we are involved in the process. But churches sometimes can actually have that person who goes around and is kind of judgmental with this air of superiority. And then sometimes they'll try to cover it up by saying, well, hey, I have the gift of prophecy. Have you ever met that person? I have. I've met a lot of people who say that. And I'll tell you this. I want to make a really clear theological distinction this morning. There's a really big difference having the gift of prophecy between having that gift and being a jerk. And what burns most brightly in the heart of our God is not anger, but is love. And yes, there are times for righteous anger, and yet it's always governed by love. And you might think I'm pointing towards one candidate or another. I'm not. I'm actually asking us to point right here this morning. You know, C.S. Lewis once wrote, "Anger is the fluid that love bleeds when it gets cut." And God's anger is fierce towards oppression and injustice and greed. And yet his love is fiercer, and our love should be as well. And all true prophets in this world should walk through this world humbly, knowing that we're all sinners, saved by grace, humbly asking God to lead us to do justice through the leading of his Spirit and the leading of Scripture, and to love kindness with our life. All the time knowing that we are overwhelmingly loved by the Lord. And in a world right now where regrettable finger pointing is happening in a lot of different angles, I actually believe it's essential that we live as Jesus followers, pointing to the God who redeemed this world through his Son, Jesus Christ, and in whom, in Jesus, justice and loving kindness meets perfectly in the humility of the cross. And I don't know what the results of the election will be a few weeks from now, but I hope we will emerge united, doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with our God. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that just a few moments ago, Lord, we were able to celebrate our life in you as at the communion table together as a family of God. And Lord, we ask today that you would just lead us and help us to grow as we follow you in this season, as we listen to your voice above all things, wanting to give you a praise above all else. Lord, may we grow in understanding your justice through your Spirit and through your word. And Lord, may you show us today as we walk out these doors who maybe we should give a basketball to today as we love kindness for your glory. We humbly, Lord, give you praise today. Amen.